Lesson this morning is on charitable giving and the Christian. I'm going to be looking at it from a slightly different perspective, and I hope you'll follow me. In 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, beginning in verse 14, the Apostle Paul says, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, as God has said, 'I will make my dwelling among them, and I will walk among them. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them,' says the Lord, 'and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me,' says the Lord God Almighty." If you would notice the words that describe that yoking in the passage, those words include partnership, fellowship, accord, petition, and agreement. Now let's look at the passage again and see how they fit. Partnership with what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? And what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? And what portion does the believer share with the unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God, and we're described below as the temple of God, what have they to do with idols? And what does that have to do with charitable giving? Money. Money makes the world go round. Everybody knows it. Money. How and to whom you give it determines who you have fellowship with. If you question that, please turn with me over to the Philippian letter and chapter 4. We'll begin in verse 14. The Apostle Paul again writes, "Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering." And that's another point that I care to stress briefly and for you to keep in mind. It is a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Now, why would I bring this up? Well, because that time of year is upon us again. That time when all of the charities want your money. And I say charities with massive air quotes. I don't have time for all of the charities. I wasted a whole lot of time looking into several of the popular ones. But we'll cover two today. The first on my list, they tend to pop out a little more around the American holidays in the latter part of the year. They are the Shriners. You all know the Shriners. If you've ever been to a parade, they're the ones that come around looking all silly. They've got those tall maroon hats called a fez with a tassel on it. And, well, they're just happy and fun people. Well, the Shriners Oh, if you've never heard of it, the Shriner Circus, that's another way you can identify them. They do that as well. Their values, they have great values. Cannot argue with the values. Their values, Shriners are a brotherhood of men committed to family, engaged in ongoing personal growth, and dedicated to providing care for children and families in need. Our backgrounds, and this is straight off of their website, our backgrounds and interests are diverse, but we are bound together by our shared values and a desire to have fun, do good, and build relationships that last for a lifetime. That's their values, but who are the Shriners? Well, here we go. All Shriners are Masons, but not all Masons are Shriners. Joshua, if you have those handouts, this would be a great time to bring those out. It's going to be a
little bit still.
It's okay.
This is like 14 pages, nothing's
pulling. Oh, no. Do you have anything you can pass out now? Fantastic. Okay. It'll be a second. Thank you, brother. All right. Shriners International is a spinoff, and this is continuing from their website. Shriners International is a spinoff from Freemasonry, the oldest, largest, and most widely known fraternity in the world. If you're not familiar with Masonry, they have the compass and the square with a big fat G in the middle of it. Freemasonry dates back hundreds of years when stonemasons and other craftsmen, and they make it sound so benign, and other craftsmen gathered after work in shelter houses or lodges. Over time, the members organized into Masonic guilds, and the tools of their trade, the square and the compass, became the symbol of their brotherhood. Over time, Masonry evolved into an organization that, boy howdy did it evolve, that began to accept members who were not craftsmen. Today, Masonry is built upon a foundation of improving character and strengthening communities, though the square and the compass are still the symbols of the fraternal brotherhood. When Shriners International was first founded in 1872, the organization built on the principles that guided Freemasonry, while adding an element of fun and ultimately philanthropy. That set Shriners International apart. The two organizations are also structured similarly. Shriners have temples. Masons have a Blue Lodge or Craft Lodge. Members of the Masonic Lodge are required to learn about their fraternity and earn a series of Masonic degrees. They love using that word fraternity because there's nothing harmful about a fraternity, unless you're in college. And earn a series of Masonic degrees. When a member has completed the third and final degree, he becomes a Master Mason and is then eligible to become a Shriner. Additional courses of Masonic study are available, and these are known as the Scottish Rite. Ever heard of the Scottish Rite Hospital? That's them. And the York Rite. So, Shriners are Masons, or Freemasons. As I was looking into it, I noticed Catholics have a pretty good bone to pick with the Masons. I see Laura smiling ear to ear. She knows. The point I want to make now is, if the Catholics, who are known for the papacy, later will learn clergy, and a myriad other departures from truth, yet have a strong and solid biblical issue with the Masons, you know there's something wrong with the Masons. Now, I appreciate Brother Scroggins doing the work I set him to in the back, but it's your own copy of this. This is the official Catholic position on the Masons. This is canonical for the Catholics. And basically, when I say that, the Pope might as well have said it. It says at the beginning of the article, "For your own personal information, the Administrative Committee on March 20th, 1985, and this is their latest work, authorized my sending you the report of the Committee for Pastoral Research and Practices on the Pastoral Issues Arising from Catholic Membership in Masonry." I will side note here, I'm going to spend so much time on Masonry because it was new for me to look into, but it is one of the most confusing things. And interesting things. The enclosed report shows that the principles of Masonry are incompatible with Christian faith. The Catholics are finding this. That Masonry is incompatible with Christian faith and practice, whether or not a specific Masonic organization happens to be engaging in activity against the church. And at one time, there were some lodges and some grand lodges that actively worked against the Catholic Church. But that's only half of what they said there. Now, this report should be seen in the context of the 1973 and 1983 decrees of the Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith, dealing with excommunication and incompatibility, respectively. Yes, you can be and will be excommunicated from the Catholic Church if you are a Mason. The pastoral problem of Masonic membership. Modern speculative, meaning after the time when it ceased being just for Masons and craftsmen, modern speculative Freemasonry began in 1717 with the establishment in London of the Grand Lodge of England. A little more than two decades later, one of the popes forbade Catholic membership in these lodges, and the opposition of the Catholic Church has been restated set by seven other popes. The most recent statement was given by the Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith, November 26, 1983, and in part, it declared, quote, "The Church's negative position on Masonic associations therefore remains unaltered, since their principles have always been regarded as irreconcilable with the Church's doctrine." The document added that Catholics enrolled in Masonic associations are involved in serious sin and may not approach Holy Communion. That's hard to do in the Catholic Church, from what I understand. Continuing on in this report, 19 pages in all. Thank you, Brother Scroggins. On page 5, the March 11, 1985 issue of one paper or magazine, I will not try to pronounce it, carried an article titled "Irreconcilability Between Christian Faith and Freemasonry," as a comment on the November 26, 1983 declaration, previously mentioned in the previous pages. In part, the Vatican newspaper said a Christian, quote, "cannot cultivate relationships," and we will understand this. We will understand this. You cannot serve God and mammon. The Christian cannot cultivate relationships of two types with God, nor express his relation with the Creator through symbolic forms of two types. That would be something completely different from that collaboration, which to him is obvious with all those who are committed to doing good, even if beginning from different principles. On the one hand, a Catholic Christian cannot, any person professing to be a Christian, cannot at the same time share in the full communion of Christian brotherhood, and on the other, look upon his Christian brother from the Masonic perspective as an outsider. And Masons consider every last one of us who are not one of them as an outsider. And I'm going to set these down. They are bugging me. On page 8. At the very bottom, last paragraph, under, what was that heading? Masonic stands and ritual and principles. It says the Masons of early medieval times were Catholics, as they state, like almost everyone else in Europe, which is true. But under the influence of deism, all traces of Christianity were excised from speculative Freemasonry. In the 1723 Book of Constitutions, the new attitude toward religious belief was spelled out. Quote, a Mason is obliged by his tenure to obey the moral law. And if he rightly understands the art, that is, Masonry, he will never be a stupid atheist nor an irreligious libertine. But though in ancient times Masons were charged in every country to be of the religion of that country or nation, whatever it was, yet 'tis now thought more expedient only to oblige them to that religion in which all men agree. So if you're in a Muslim nation, be Muslim. If you're in a Jewish nation, be Jewish. If you're in a Christian nation, be Christian. Christian-esque. Leaving their particular, charging all Masons, leaving their particular opinions to their self. These things are not to be included in. If you have particular beliefs about Christianity, so forth and so on, it's not to be included in the Masonic Lodge or Brotherhood. Now, Freemasonry as a universal religion. Page 9. Clearly, whatever constitutes that religion in which all men agree, whatever's popular in that country, it is not Christianity or revealed religion. Masons, as Masons believe in the fatherhood of God, the brotherhood of mankind, and the immortality of the soul. These are beliefs which they maintain can be discovered by human reason. To an extent, I agree. The inspiration of the Bible, the unique claims of Jesus Christ, the authority and teaching role of the church and the sacraments, as the Catholic Church would call most of them, as means of grace are particular opinions. Basically, everything you and I believe, short of Catholic doctrine, are just our particular opinions in the eyes of the Mason, which Freemasons are asked to keep to themselves rather than disturb the brothers in the lodge. A century ago, in his encyclical on Freemasonry, Humanum Genus, another pope defined naturalism, which he saw as the primary objection to the Masonic system. Now, the fundamental doctrine of the naturalists, which they sufficiently make known by their very name, is that human nature and human reason ought in all things be mistress and guide. For they deny that anything has been taught by God. God didn't give us the Bible. They allow no dogma or religion of truth which cannot be understood by human intelligence, nor any teacher who ought to be believed by reason of his authority. In keeping with the naturalism of the lodge, no prayers in the Blue Lodge are ever offered in the name of Jesus Christ. God, whom Christians have been told to address as our Father, is worshipped as the deistic great architect of the universe. As the authors of the recent article in the Review of Religious Research put it, the nature of the Masonic God is best seen in their favorite title for him, the Supreme Architect. The Masonic God is, first of all, a deistic God who is found at the top of the ladder of Masonic wisdom. In U.S. Freemasonry, all women and men under 21 and blacks are barred from Masonic initiation in the regular lodges. Otherwise, only the atheist, technically the stupid atheist, I'm quoting Catholics here, so don't slay me. Don't slay me. Okay. The stupid atheist and the irreligious libertine are unwelcome. By jettisoning the vestiges of Christianity, modern Freemasonry opened its doors to deists, Jews, Muslims, Hindus, Buddhists, and any who acknowledged the existence of the grand architect of the universe and believe in the immortality of the soul. Perhaps a religious naturalism is better than no religious belief at all. But for the professing Christian, it represents a retreat from the gospel. Basically, they're saying you cannot be a Christian and be a Mason because the Mason requires you to deny Christ and the Bible. We can agree with Albert Pike when he wrote, "Every Masonic lodge is a temple of religion, and its teachings are instruction in religion." That's from his book, Morals and Dogma. Pike served as sovereign grand inspector in the southern jurisdiction of the Scottish Rite for many years, and is sometimes considered American Freemasonry's most eminent philosopher. His book, Morals and Dogma, is traditionally presented to those who attain the 32nd degree of the Scottish Rite. And again, we may refer to Mr. Pike, page 10. "But Masonry teaches and has preserved in their purity the cardinal tenets of the old primitive faith, which underlie and are the foundations of all religions, all that ever existed." There is a lot to read, and I don't have time. You guys can finish this on your own. It is loaded. My point here being, you cannot be a Shriner without being a Mason. The Shriners are the philanthropic arm of the Masonry. Should a Christian be sending his money or her money to another religion that denies the existence of our Lord as a gift? I would say the answer to that is no. Before I run out of time, the second one, everybody knows them. Here in a month or so, you will not be able to enter any store without clang, 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 clang in your face, looking at you. You will give me money. The Red Kettle Salvation Army. What's wrong with the Salvation Army? They're just out to do the most good. They are your best friends. They help the poor. They just do a whole ton of good stuff. Well, their mission statement, straight off of their website: "The Salvation Army, an international movement, is an evangelical part of the Universal Christian Church. Its message is based on the Bible." If you look at their website, boy howdy, their message is not based on the Bible. "It's nearly time for me to shut up," says the phone. "Its message is based on the Bible. Its ministry is motivated by the love of God. Its mission is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and to meet human needs in His name without discrimination." The Catholics, further in this document, note the Salvation Army. The Catholics note this as a denomination, a Protestant denomination. They say they are a denomination. Should the Christian, as a gift, be aiding a quote-unquote Christian denomination, thus a false religion? The answer is no. I could go on, but they have all the trimmings of any other denomination, minus a whole lot more scriptural backbone. Now, my question to you is, if you have the money to give to these quote-unquote charities, this is how they sell themselves as charities, why haven't you, or why won't you give it to the Lord for His work? That's my question. here in a few minutes after Bible class and we start our 11 o'clock hour worship, you'll see us do something. We typically do it after the Lord's Supper has been offered. We call it the giving or offering. What is it for? 1 Corinthians, the 16th chapter, verse 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up, as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those to whom you accredit by letter to carry our gift to Jerusalem. 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter, beginning in verse 1. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. Now, remember our Philippians passage. Talking about pretty much the same thing. Different people, exact same thing. Partnership, fellowship with your money. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we argued. We urged Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. This act of grace, again, is your participation in the caring for the charity, the love of the brotherhood. Now, similarly, Christ himself stated something. Matthew 25, beginning in verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, and he will place the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we do these things? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brother, you did it to me. How will you do your charity? How will you, as a Christian, do your charity? Where will your charitable givings go? If you give them outside of the church, do you know who you are giving them to? Are you supporting something that is benign, or are you furthering a false religion? But I ask you, why not give your charitable givings to the church or a brother who is in need therein? Now, this topic was not about coming to Christ, but rather as a Christian, the stewardship of God's blessings to you and who you take partnership in with them. But if you are here and you have not begun your walk in Christ as a Christian, we implore that you would do that. We ask that you would take time to hear the Word of God, to understand that Jesus came to this earth, the Son of God, the God of heaven and earth. He came and lived a perfect life and died for you on the cross that you might have the remission of your sins. You need to believe that You need to repent of your sins and determine from that point forward to live righteously in the Lord's eyes. Confess your sins. Well, not specifically your sins, but confess that you have sin. And that Jesus is your Lord. And be baptized with Him to walk in newness of life. If we can assist you in that, we pray that you would come while together we stand and sing.